what is going on in heaven. We looked at what type of place it was. It was a place of glory, a place without any unpleasant thing, a place of service. I like that. That's a good reminder for us here as we are a microcosm of the kingdom of God right now. We are an embassy of God's kingdom. We are ambassadors for Christ. So if we're going to be serving Him in heaven, then we ought to be serving Him here. Amen. All right. It is also a place in which everyone is like Jesus Christ. Now, what is going on in heaven? Well, first, what is Jesus doing? Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse 30. Now, Proverbs 8 is the personification of wisdom, and many people attribute this to Jesus Christ. And that's why we're looking at this verse. So this is wisdom speaking, but again, many people believe this is Jesus. Verse 30 says, "Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." So what is Jesus doing? He's enjoying the Father. That's what Jesus is doing, rejoicing always before him. So he's enjoying, you know, being with the Father. Now let's also go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. John 1:1. The unification there of God the Father and God the Son. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So he is there enjoying the Father. Also, we're going to kind of try to move somewhat quickly. Go to Mark 16:19. So what is Jesus doing in heaven? He is overseeing the work of world evangelism. Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So the Lord was working with them. So he is overseeing world evangelism. We could also see a counterpart to this in Matthew chapter 28. We see the Great Commission as it's given then. Matthew 28, verse 19. So what is Jesus doing in heaven? He's overseeing the work of world evangelism. Matthew 28:19 gives us a little more information on his overseeing of this work. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," verse 19, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And here it is, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So he is omnipresent. So he's in heaven and he's overseeing the work of world evangelism. He's with us as we evangelize. That's a great promise, by the way, that Jesus Christ is with us as we evangelize. You ever been scared as you're sharing the gospel with somebody, or as you're about to maybe start to share the gospel with somebody? You ever been scared? I have been scared before, but it is a great comfort to know, hey, the Lord is with me. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." He's always with me wherever I'm at, wherever you're at. He is with you. So you can know and have the confidence going forward that the Lord is with me, even if I stumble through it, even if I don't give the best presentation of the gospel, even if I forget a verse, even if I mess something up, or later I think about, I should have said this. God is with us and his word will not return void. We just need to be faithful witnesses. That's really what we want to do. And just in regard to this, talking about Jesus overseeing the work of world evangelism, for us, I want to encourage each of us to work on your testimony. And as we have soul winning this coming Saturday here at 10:30, I hope everybody can make it. But as we do that, what we're going to do, we're going to start, what's the word? I always forget what it's called. As you practice with each other? Role-playing. We're going to start role-playing. But what I want us to work on this Saturday is I want you to have your testimony. I want you to give your testimony. I want you to work that in. It doesn't always happen when we evangelize, but you're going to be much more comfortable doing it if you practiced doing it. So work out your testimony. Your testimony is how you got saved, how the Lord worked in your life to bring you to salvation. And so you want to think through that. You might want to even write some notes down about it so you can think of the progression of him leading you, because clearly he's always been at work in our lives. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. We have general revelation of God, who God is, through creation. Everybody sees it. Everybody gets the same evidence in general revelation. So we all see it. So he's always been at work, but we can, if we're all honest and coming to our salvation, we can see in our life where there was a point when God really began to draw us to him, to pull us to him, to teach us, to show us. And that's really where you want to focus. You're going to want to in your testimony, you know, obviously you have to bring in that you recognized you were a sinner. We don't want to glorify sin, though. That's not what we want to do. Sometimes it needs to be pointed out, and this is what I was. And I've said before, a lot of times in your own testimony, you can call somebody else every bad thing under the sun if you're calling yourself that. Only if it's true, though. Don't say it if it's not true. But if it's true, you could say, I was just a horrible, miserable thief. I took things that didn't belong to me. I was just good for nothing. I mean, you could say that, and if they're a thief, which, hey, we all are, right? Then guess what? You're calling them that too. You're showing them through your testimony what the Lord revealed to you, how I was not good enough to deserve heaven, to deserve God, to deserve forgiveness. But this is what I was, and this is what God did for me. And it will show God's love, because that's what you want to get to, is his great and amazing love, and how it's through his love that he is able to forgive any one of us. And that's really the culmination of God coming to the cross, is his love. So you want to share those things in your testimony, and then show how the Lord brought you to salvation, how you realized you needed him and you turned to him and called on him for salvation. And then this is the, to me, one of the greatest parts of it, and it just shows God's power, is then how he worked in my life after that, how he's working in me still now. That's what you want to get across. This is what salvation does. It's not just some religious ritual that I do. This is a life-changing event in my life, in any person's life. I mean, this is huge. This is the biggest thing that's ever going to happen to somebody, is them trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so you want to then focus on, here's what God has done for me since that moment, when I turned to him, when I was born again. And by the way, that statement in and of itself recognizes and emphasizes that there is a new life now. There's new life. There's something's changed. It is not the same as it was before. And so you want to emphasize that. And this is what God's done for me, to where now I'm here telling you about it, when I never thought I'd be, you know, doing this and telling people about God. But now here I am doing that because of the change that God has made in my life. That's what we want to do. So your testimony. And again, through all of that, God is there with you as you evangelize. Now, he's also preparing a place for believers. This is good right here, boy. John chapter 14. I like this. John chapter 14. He's preparing a place. And I like this. I like the word that's used here. Where does the governor of New Mexico, no matter who they are, let's not think specifically about who it is, but whatever state it is, the governor of that state is in what type of position? A governmental position. I know that's a wide open question. It's kind of hard to answer that sometimes. But the governor of whatever state is in a governmental position. Now, where does the governor live? What do they call it? The governor's mansion, right? Okay, so it's a home where the governor lives, right? And the governor is somebody that is in a governmental position. That's us. And I want to say more specifically, he's there preparing a place for believers. That's true, but that's not all the truth. He's there preparing a place for those that are part of his kingdom. And you enter the kingdom through joining his church. Okay, so this is more specific, but let's look at it. What is he doing? What does he say? And by the way, in John, really it starts in John 13. Almost to the end of John, but he's there with his church, speaking to his church throughout all of this. And he says in verse 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many," what's the next word? Mansions, right? Okay, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he's doing. That's what he's, the work he's doing in heaven. He is preparing a place for his church. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he says, I'm going away, but guess what? I will come again. What assurance that is for us. What a promise that is for us, that Jesus says, hey, I'm going away, but don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And in other places, he says, I'm going to be with you always. But he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But guess what? I am coming back. I will come back for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. See, his coming back is for his saints. It's I'm going to receive you. I'm preparing this place for you, and I'm coming back to bring you in to that place I'm preparing for you. What a wonderful promise that is. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is why a lot of times people say, well, where is heaven? And really, I just want to say that heaven is where God is. I think that's the best answer we can get. And I know we all want to think of it's a certain place that I go to. And yes, that aspect of it is true. But as I've mentioned before, you read into Revelation and you look at New Jerusalem, okay, and it descends from heaven, okay. And what most people when they describe heaven, they're describing New Jerusalem, and that is where we're going to be, okay. But I want to say that it's where God is, that is where heaven, because we are seated, the Bible says, in heavenly places right now. Why? Because we're assembled as a church. So we are seated in heavenly places. Why? Because God is here. Because God is here. You say, well, where do you get that from? A bunch of places. Real quick, we could just, let's turn there real quick since I'm thinking about it. Go to Revelation chapter number 1. He is. He's omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere. But so we can say that because even for the lost people, you know, he sees everything we do before we ever get saved. But what I'm meaning by this is that heaven is where God is at. It's when he's speaking like this, like he's, you're coming with me. I'm going to go meet you. Well, that's going to be heaven for us, is when he calls us up. That's heaven. I mean, we're with the Lord. So that's what I mean when I say that. Be more specific is that when we are called to be with him, like we're called, church is a ecclesia, called out assembly. We're called out of the world into another world, right? It's not just walking on the sidewalk. That's heaven. No. It's when we get to be with God. That's so this specific place. And by the way, if we assembled as a church, you know, in a park, okay, God is there. God is there. All right. So let's see. Revelation chapter number 1. Sorry, I was going to look while you guys were turning. Give me just a sec. No, that's all right. That's all right. All right, yeah, here we go. I can get it here. I just want to make sure I'm not going to miss one of the parts I want to see. Okay, here we go. Let's pick up in verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So this person that he sees, that John sees, he's in the middle of the seven candlesticks. Now let's go down to verse 19. He says, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. By the way, that's God's outline of the book of Revelation. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So this person that John turned around to see, we find out, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And where is he standing? He's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So that's why he's in the middle of them. And then chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So this is an embassy. This church is, any New Testament church is an embassy of the kingdom of God. And we are seated in heavenly places. So this is heaven on earth. That's why this should be a sanctuary. Okay, we're called out, an ecclesia, a church is a called out assembly. Ek means out of, okay? And then we're called out of this world to assemble together. So we leave, you know, when you join a church, when you get baptized, you are translated into His heavenly kingdom. That's what happens. That's what takes place. And so now you are made a member of the kingdom of God, and you are brought out of this world to serve God in His world. So we are kingdom residents. That's what we are. And when we are a part of His kingdom, He says, I am there with you. I'm in the midst of that. I'm in the midst of you guys, because heaven is to be where God is. So He's preparing a place for believers, and we get a taste of that when we assemble together. Now, He is also interceding for believers. Go to Romans chapter number 8 and verse 34. Thank you, whoever brought and put batteries in that. I really appreciate it. You guys probably appreciate it more. That's a joke. It's okay to laugh. Your watch works. But if I can't see it, it doesn't mean anything. All right, Romans 8 and verse 34. He is interceding for believers. What does that mean? He's going to God the Father on our behalf. That's what He's doing. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So He's going to God the Father on our behalf. The Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. So it's like, I always picture this like a courtroom going on, and we are the guilty, and we are guilty, by the way. People don't like to, even after we get saved, we still sin, right? So he is there accusing God about us, and it's true. I mean, maybe he lies at times. I don't know. I can't say for certain. But knowing us for what and who we are, I doubt he has to lie very much, okay? Because we are sinners, and he's there accusing us before the Father. And it's like Jesus Christ is our lawyer. He's our advocate. He's standing there on our behalf. He's saying, whoa, 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 that may be true, but I washed that sin away. I wash that sin away. That's of no consequence. That's of no consequence. Why? Because we have been forgiven. Just like with the Passover, when that blood was applied to that home, the death angel passed over that house. Even though they're guilty of breaking God's laws, they were guilty, but God in His mercy and His love, He said, I'm going to spare you because you exercised faith in me. You trusted what I said and you did what I said. And because you showed faith in what I was saying, here's the consequence of it. That death angel will pass over you. And that's what Jesus Christ, He is our Passover. He did that for us. So with that, He is there interceding on our behalf, standing before the Father, representing us. Go to Hebrews 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25, the Bible says, wherefore He, Jesus Christ, is able to save them to the uttermost. Hey, the uttermost, that's as far as you can go, God can save you. So this is why it doesn't matter how much someone has sinned. It doesn't matter what they've done. The most horrible, awful things you could think of, it doesn't matter. God can save to the uttermost. You can't go farther than God's grace can go. Okay, you cannot go farther than God's grace. No one can. And this is why it's insanity for us to look down our nose at somebody because of maybe some reprehensible lifestyle that they have that we don't agree with, that we don't like. Guess what? God looked at you the same way. He didn't like your lifestyle. He didn't like the way you lived. He didn't like your sin. Your sin is what put His Son on the cross and beat His back to a bloody shreds so that He was so beaten He was unrecognizable as a man, and He poured out all His blood for us. That's how awful and nasty your sin is. So we shouldn't be looking down our nose at anybody, because God can save to the uttermost. Praise God for that, because that includes you and me. Amen. He is able to save them to the uttermost. Look at this, though. There's a a responsibility, look at that, come unto God by him. So he can save anybody, but they also must come to God by him. By who? By Jesus Christ. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They can't get to God without coming through Jesus Christ. So it is a narrow way. It isn't just like it's just wide open and however you want to do it. No, no, no. His love, his grace, his mercy is there for all, but they have to come to God through Jesus Christ. They have to come by him. So he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Seeing, look at this, he ever liveth. Ever. This is what he's here for, to make intercession for them. For who? Those sinners that need saving. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And he continues to do that. It's not like it's just, hey, there it is one time and you're on your own after that. It's not that. See, it's verses like this is why we would believe in eternal security, because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He died once, if you read through Hebrews, for the sins of mankind. Okay, just one time. He doesn't have to continually do it. It's not like, well, he died and he paid for my sins and I trust him and now I have to keep up my end of the bargain. No, when I received Christ, I got the forgiveness of sins. I have that forgiveness. It's offered to me. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have responsibilities, but those don't have anything to do with heaven or hell. Okay, that was settled with Christ dying on the cross and me turning to him and receiving that forgiveness. Okay, that settled it. That settled that issue. Now, there's different rewards, if you will, and I like to use this word, responsibilities that we can earn or lose after you're saved, but hell is not one of them. You cannot sin so bad after you're saved that you lose heaven and get hell. Okay, if that was true, then people like Samson, okay, wouldn't be in the hall of faith. People like King David. I mean, after he's saved, after he said he's a man after God's own heart, this guy commits adultery, murders somebody, and then numbers the children of Israel contrary to what God has said. Okay, I mean, there's just some amazing stories. I may be bringing a series about that, about just some of the amazing people that God has used in their failure or in spite of their failures. And I may be doing that here in this coming up in this next year or whatever, but there's just some amazing stories. Even looking at Hebrews chapter 11, anyway, that's something else. So he intercedes for believers. I'll go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 1. All right, 1 John's almost to Revelation. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So, okay, so what does God want for us? Well, he says, hey, I'm writing this stuff down. And it's John saying it, I understand that, but this is a message from God. But he's saying, I'm writing this stuff down. Why? Why am I writing all the Bible for you? Why am I showing you this stuff? Here's the reason why I'm writing it, that you what? Sin not. So clearly God does not want us sinning, okay? And we don't want to abuse the grace of God. That's not the right attitude to have. I mean, how many of you have taken advantage of your parents' love for you? Anybody in here ever done that? Nobody? I'm the only one? Okay, two of us. There's two of us have done that. The rest of you have never taken advantage of your parents' love. Okay, but two of us at least get this. No, I'm just kidding. So it's possible you can do that. But God is saying, I don't want that for you. I'm writing these things down. I'm giving you instruction. I'm teaching you things. And here's the reason why. So you don't sin. Okay? These things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, he says, but if any man does sin, we have an advocate. Thank God. That's like our lawyer, our representative. Okay? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That means the covering, the satisfaction of our sins. That's who Jesus Christ is, the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By the way, see, that does away with Calvinism. See, what he did pays for the sins of the whole world. Okay, it pays for the sins of the whole world. That's what the Bible says anyway. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he's the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's justice. is what he is. He is the satisfaction of it for the sins of the whole world. So a lot of people use verses like that, though on the other end, so you've got Calvinism on one end, and on the other end you have another group called Universalists, okay? And not to be confused with those that believe in a universal church, that's different, but Universalists, which believe in essence, and there's different shades of like every belief system out there, but a Universalist in essence believes basically that everybody's going to get saved. Okay, doesn't matter what happens, and they'll use verses like this as their proof text. So they'll go to this and they'll say, this is my proof text, in contradiction to so many other verses in the Bible. But they'll say, look at this. See, Jesus is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. So there it is. Everybody's covered. And that's not what it's saying, because that contradicts so much of the other Bible. But he is the propitiation or the satisfaction of God's justice for the sins of all of mankind for all of eternity. He is that. But why doesn't everybody just get to go to heaven? By the way, some Universalists believe that even the devil gets saved. Okay, that's how far they take it. All right? Which is, just read Revelation, and I think you'll find that that's not true. But why doesn't everybody just get to go to heaven then? What's that? Because God gets to decide. Okay, God gets to decide. What is the deciding factor for God then? What's that? To not sin? Okay, can anybody do that? No, so then we're all okay, then we failed, right? Well, no, I'm not understanding what you mean to not sin. So, because none of us can do that. We can't do that. So then why? That's okay. It's okay. We'll get to it. And I ask questions to provoke thought, because I want you all to think about it. I want you to think through it. I'm not trying to pick on anybody or nothing like that. I want you to think through this so you can come to the conclusion, so you can see, okay, this is what the Bible says, and here's what people say. How do I take a biblical stand? Is what they say right then? I mean, because look, it says he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. So is it right then that everybody gets saved no matter what? Okay, so we ask ourselves then, why not? Because his death and his sacrifice of himself absolutely paid for the sins of the whole world. We cannot argue that. He absolutely did that. But why doesn't everybody get to go to heaven? We were just at it. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, because we just looked at the answer. Go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. There's a ton of verses you could look at, but since we were just at this one, I want us to see it from this. All right, you guys tell me when you found it. Raise your hand when you find it, and I'll call on you. All right? Everyone, no one's going to raise their hand now. This is the answer as to why it's not just blanket forgiveness for everybody. You got it, JD? That's it. They have to come unto him. Look at it there, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You have to come to God. And we know from further study of the Bible, how does that happen? Well, through repentance and faith. I turn from my way to God, and by faith I receive his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection as payment for my sin. Just like the people in the Passover, they had to apply the blood. If they didn't apply the blood and weren't in the house, there was instructions given. You apply the blood to both doorposts and over the top, and then you abide in that house, you'll be safe. Well, we have to do that. We have to come to God through Jesus Christ. The blood has to be applied that we come to Christ, that we are with him. That's what you have to do. This is why it's not just blanket forgiveness for everybody, because they have to come to God by him. They have to choose it. But the payment, it's been made. The propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath and God's judgment has been taken care of in Jesus Christ. That's why we want to be in him. We want to be in Christ. So this is what Jesus is doing. He's enjoying the Father. He's overseeing the work of world evangelism. He's preparing a place for us. He is interceding for all believers. And He is waiting for his second coming. This is awesome. I like this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, because we often think that, hey, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, right? We're the ones waiting. We're in anticipation. He told us, hey, comfort each other with these words as we wait. We're looking with great expectation of his coming back. But I like this part. This is awesome to me to think about this. But hey, guess what? So is the Lord. He's looking with excitement and anticipation of his return for us. He's looking forward to that. He said, hey, I go to prepare a place for you, but guess what? I will come again. And he's just as excited about it as we are. All right? He is just as excited about it as we are. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 12. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, there it is, one sacrifice for sins forever. By the way, since we're here, let me just run by, kick this dog real quick. Okay, the Catholic Church teaches that every time, every day that they do the Eucharist is what they call it. But it's a perversion of it, so I don't like to use this term for it, but we call it the Lord's Supper. But okay, every time they do the Eucharist, when they say the magic phrase in Latin, and it turns the bread and the wine into the, this is what they believe, the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is that's Catholic doctrine. I'm not making that up. Look it up yourself. It is Catholic doctrine. You could find it in their catechism. You could probably even go into a Catholic church and ask them, does during the Eucharist, it actually turns into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, right? That's what you all believe. They'll tell you yes, okay? So that is Catholic doctrine. I'm not just trying to pick on them, but I do want to teach us this. I want us to understand this, that's what they say happens. So basically every day, because they do it every day, but we could say every Sunday, they sacrifice the Lord over and over again because they believe it is a sacrifice because it is turning into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So he is sacrificed every single week. But the Bible says, and this is where you have to decide, what is my authority? Is my authority going to be a religious group, a tradition, or is it going to be the Bible? That's what you have to decide, or myself, whatever. It's basically, my authority is going to be the Bible, or I'm going to just decide it's going to be me, because I'm just going to pick and choose what I want to believe. That's ultimately what it comes down to. But if we're going to believe the Bible, it says, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So how many times has Jesus Christ sacrificed? Once. One time. One sacrifice. Okay, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. So that one sacrifice is forever. It covers it all. It doesn't need to be done again. It was one sacrifice that took care of forever. It doesn't need to be done again. After he had offered him one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, because he only died once. He only rose from the dead once. And then he ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of God. So that one sacrifice covers forever. Going forward, that means every sin is taken care of. He doesn't have to die again to pay for my sins. He already did it. It's already taken care of. From henceforth, look at this. I like this. Man, this is good. Expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Well, what's that? When does that take place? When he comes back. When he comes back. He is looking forward with anticipation coming back. He's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So he is waiting for his second coming. Also, he is overseeing the churches. We saw that in Revelation 1 already. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. So Jesus Christ is overseeing his churches. If you read Revelation 1 through 3, really, you can see it. We saw it in Revelation 1. In chapters 2 and 3, he gives the letters to the seven churches and he gives them some instruction. And to many of them, he says, you know, repent or else, basically. What does that imply, though? That he's watching them. He's there overseeing them and he cares about them. He's saying, look, you guys are doing this great, but you're messed up here. And I want you to fix this. That implies he is overseeing his churches. He cares about what happens here. He cares about what we do. And by the way, I think sometimes I say what we do and we think just collectively. So that kind of lets me personally off the hook. And it's more of a collective responsibility. No, when he says he cares about what we do, then we are all members of this body, then he cares individually what you do and how you're living and how you're acting and how you're walking with him. So it's not like I get off the hook because it's a we. No, because, you know, we're as strong as the weakest link. We're as strong as the weakest link. So we should all strive to walk with God because he is looking at us collectively as a whole, but also as individuals that make up this body. Yes, it's his church, but we are all links. Just like, you know, we've got joints and ligaments that join us together. We've got different bones that are connected. We have different organs that work in different ways to make this whole body function together. So if one part of us is hurt, then it hinders all of us. So he is looking at his body, at his church as a whole. He is overseeing what we do, and he cares about what we're doing. He cares about us. He cares about the path that you're on. He cares about your individual path, your individual walk with him, and us also as a whole. But our individual lives, our individual walk with him impacts our collective walk with him, our collective work with him as a body. And what you're doing and the importance that you give to God, the things of God, the importance you give to his church, it all impacts how we are and the health of this church. And he cares for us just like he did those churches in Asia, those seven churches. And they just got praise. There was two of them, I think, that nothing negative was said. The other five all had to work on something. And that's good instruction for us today, because no doubt that's us. And guess what? If we'd have gone to the two churches that just got commendation, maybe if we'd have gone to them in 2 years later, he'd have said, well, hey, now you got to work on this. You need to fix this. Because a church is always evolving. We're always growing. Just like your own body. Think about your own body. Sometimes don't you feel great? And you're like, man, things are going awesome. And everything's good. And you feel, I'm in good shape. I'm doing great. And then other times you're like, man, I don't feel good. I'm tired. I hurt myself. Maybe you broke a bone or something like that. And you're like, things are not so good right now. Or just mentally, I'm just not there. And things just aren't good. But then, hey, a year after that, man, things are good again. Or maybe 2 weeks, 3 weeks after that, things are good again. So that's how it works with a church. We're always evolving. We're always growing. We're always striving to walk with God. And that's what we need to do. That's why we need to keep the mentality as an individual. I want to stay close to God because God cares about us. And I impact this body. You right here impact this body. You impact this church. So we want to make sure that we are taking heed to what God is saying to us as he oversees his church. So Ephesians 1:22. It says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he is head over all things to the church. Guess what? So to the church, he's head over everything. That's why we are subservient to him. This is why we are executive only. We are not judicial or legislative. We don't make law. We only execute law, the laws that he has put on the books, what he has said. We strive our best to follow that. That's what we do because he is the head of the church. All right, we'll stop there. And next week we will look at what believers are doing.